Today is Wednesday, February 18th, 24th day of the month of Shvat. This is the women's chumash share. We're in the middle of Parshat Nitzavim, Dvarim Perek Chavtet. Okay, Rabotai. I'd like to dedicate this year to the memory of Yaakov Chanoch and Yisrael Moshe and Rachel, Vivi's father, whose yahrzeit is today. Hopefully our collective learning will grant him an aliyat neshama, which he so rightfully deserves. We started Parshat Nitzavim last week, and we simply read the introductory psukim to the covenant that is being established. We read from Pasuk Tet through Yudalid and basically focused on one major issue raised by Abarbanel. What's happening here is that an additional covenant is taking place. There was a covenant at Sinai, which is called Brit Sinai or Brit Rishonim from time to time. However, as we pointed out, that particular covenant did not include Eretz Yisrael. It was deliberately given in the Midbar to highlight the fact that our responsibility to Torah mitzvot is actually independent of Israel. And now, as Am Yisrael are on the threshold of entering the land, Moshe renews the covenant with them, as it states in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Le'avrecha b'vrit Hashem Elokecha uva'alato. However, Moshe adds specifically in Pasuk Yud Aleph that the covenant is to include those who are technically standing here, as well as those who are yet to come. Eit asher einenu po imanu hayom. He raised the question, how halachically can you and me be obligated to an oath to which we did not say yes, we will observe, and the two frameworks which he provided to understand that particular issue. There are several other comments that I want to share with you that I want to elaborate upon. If you remember correctly, I had pointed out to you that at the end of chapter 28, Perek Chavchet, the last Pasuk Samach Tet, where it already states, Eile divrei habrit asher tziva Hashem et Moshe lichrot et b'nei Yisrael v'eretz Moav, milvad habrit asher karati tam v'chorev, seems to say everything that I just stated today. This is the covenant which Moshe establishes with Am Yisrael in Eretz Moab, aside from the covenant that he had already established where? In Chorev. Chorev is Sinai. So now, it says in our pasuk, in our parsha, La'avracha b'vrit Hashem alokecha uva'alato. So at the time when we read Perek Chavchet Pasuk Samachtet, I told you that pasuk stands out like a sore thumb and could be interpreted as the close of the previous Tochecha or as the introduction to our Parsha. Remember I mentioned that to you? Based on the fact that it's not, even though it's listed in the Pasuk Samachtet, it's not in the same Parsha as the previous 68 Psukim. There is a separation in the Torah. There is a gap. I showed it to you. It's a psucha. That single pasuk stands alone as a separate, independent, quote-unquote, paragraph in the Torah itself. And we know that it's separate based on the fact that there is a gap between the last word of pasuk samachet and the first word of pasuk samachet, a gap of 9 letters. It's a stuma, not a psucha, so it's not a total gap, but it does represent a gap. In which case, it could be either introducing the next unit, which makes some sense, or it could be concluding the previous unit. Eila Divrei HaBrit. Here is the covenant which Moshe established with Am Yisrael. In which case, the reference to this covenant, assuming that it is the conclusion of Perek Chavchet, not the introduction to Perek Chavchet, it already states that there is a covenant been established between Moshe and Am Yisrael in Eretz Moab. In Eretz Moab. Aside from the covenant that had been established in at Sinai. Good. So if this is the case, now what question are you compelled to ask now in our parsha? So what bridge is this? La'avracha, what's doing in chapter 29? What's happening here? La'avracha b'vrit Hashem alukech. What do you mean? I already told you about that. What's happening? So if that pasuk is the introduction, okay, that's the introduction, this is the elaboration. But if that pasuk is the conclusion of the unit, and the covenant has already been formulated, what's happening in chapter 29? So to this, ladies and ladies, I share with you the perspective of the Netziv. The Netziv says as follows. The covenant of chapter Chavchet should be understood based on the phrase that appears frequently, and I will refer you to it. Please open up to Pasuk Aleph, and then a quick glance at Pasuk Tetvav of Perek Chavchet. Please refresh your memory of Perek Chavchet, Sukim Aleph and Tetvav. All you need is the opening. Just look at those two psukim. So give me the upshot, the framework of what's happening. What are the two alternatives presented by Moshe Rabbeinu in Aleph and Chavchet?
Listen or don't listen.
Exactly. Listen or don't listen. You'll be the recipient of these blessings. If you don't, you'll be the recipient of these curses. So that's somewhat what a covenant is. If you do X, this one. If you don't do this, that happens. Very nice. It does set up a dual responsibility, but it does not mandate, it doesn't release the other one of their responsibility if I don't follow mine. That's what we pointed out, the uniqueness of a brit. That for those powerful, somehow have to keep his word, despite the fact that we don't honor our commitments. We are obligated to honor our commitments, despite the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't seem to honor his commitments. That's correct. But fundamentally, a covenant is established as a two-way relationship. I do this if you do this. You do this if I do this. Very nice.
That's actually not what it says. The last thing that's mentioned about is the month of Kilu. So it's not really like, in order to go good for you, you should be successful, but it's not necessarily,
No, but it does say it's the Haya Im Shamoa, this happens. Im Lo Tishmu, this happens.
Right, but the thing that you're saying is that there's something added. It's not really, you're supposed to do it, and that's the consequences, but it's the idea that you should want to do it because you're going to be successful.
That is correct. That's correct. I hear what you said. But what the Siv will point out is that in this particular parak, in chapter 29, that dual approach doesn't exist. There is no reference in this particular unit to saying, if you observe, such and such will happen. If you don't observe, such and such will happen. Chapter 29, claims the Netziv, is talking about a compliant, observant community. A compliant, observant community. But there's still something lacking. What is lacking, and I will show you the psukim which he will make reference to, the love to observe, the enthusiasm, the emotional charge that should be associated with compliance. You can have obedience, but be very indifferent. You go through the obligations, but in a monotonous, routine fashion. That's not the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective is not just to observe Shamola Tishma B'kol Hashem Elokecha. And here in this parsha, Parshat Nitzavim, there will be two or three other phrases, not quite simcha, but I'll show you the psukim which he makes reference to, and they should be highlighted in your mind. Please look for a moment in it's Perek Lamed, Pasuk Vav. Perek Lamed, Pasuk Vav.
That's what we talked about before, that Hashem can have an effect on your heart to, it's not only for you, it has to come from your heart.
And, good, okay. And then, Pasuk Tet Vav, same phrase you will find in Pasuk Tet Vav, which is a much greater challenge than simple compliance. What idea are we yearning for? Trying to reach. Umar Hashem Adokecha Levavcha, to do what? God will circumcise our heart. Cut out something from our heart so that what is the objective?
To open our heart.
To what? Le'ahava et Hashem Adokecha. Le'ahava et Hashem Adokecha. That's what the phrase says in both occasions. Le'ahava. Both in Pasuk Vav, Umar Hashem Adokech Tavach Adar Zarecha, Le'ahavat Hashem Adokech Adachol Adokhanam Shechon Hashecha, and then repeated in Pasuk Tedvav. Re'ein Atati Lefonecha Hayom, Achai Vetov and Amomis, Asher Ratzokim Vetovcha Hayom, Le'ahavat Et Hashem Adokech Adalechet Berechav, Ve'lalechet Vechudam Vishalem, Ve'chayita Ve'revita. Good. Or, just one more second, or Pasuk Chav. The last pasuk of Parshat Nitzavim. Li'ahavat Hashem l'shmo v'kolo u'le'davkabo. Davkabo. To cleave unto him. Says the Nitzavim. Parshat Nitzavim is a totally new dimension above and beyond Perek Chav Chet. Perek Chav Chet was a simple, cut-and-dry covenant. If you comply, X happens. If you don't comply, Y happens. In Shamoa Tishma, you'll be the recipient of this. In Lo Tishmu, you'll be on the Klala. That is concluded by the Pasuk Samach Tet, the last Pasuk of chapter 28. Eile Dibrei HaBrit, Asher Karak Moshe Im Am Yisrael, Bichorei, Be'arvot Moam, Milvan Habrit HaShekarati Tam Bichorei. That's number one. Now Moshe introduces something far more sophisticated. I am asking you not only to observe the letter of the law. I'm not only looking for compliance. I'm looking for something well above and beyond compliance. An opportunity for you to recognize, to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to cleave unto Him, to be oved not just mitoch what? Yirah, which is parakotet, because it was spelled out very graphically. We spent weeks going through the Tochecha, where God said He's going to threaten, you're going to do this, and this is going to happen to you, this is going to happen to your children. It was terrible. Okay, that's one level. That's avodah mitoch yirah. Now the covenant, the next level is to aspire to what? To avodah mitoch ahava. So the Netziv says this is not at all a repetition of what's happening. This is an amplification. Just give me one more second. Please open up. He points to another pasuk, which has troubled all of the parshanim. Please open up the Perek Lamed, pasuk Yud Aleph, for a minute. A very famous speech of Moshe Rabbeinu, very famous. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. This commandment, this ideal which I'm asking you to do, to aspire to, lo nifleti mincha, it's not out of the reachable, v'lo rechokahi, it's not at a great distance, lo bashamayim hi, it's not in heaven, leimor mi'alenu hashamayim aviyikachen alanu, who can possibly strive and reach the heavens, v'lo me'ever layam hi, and it's not what? Somewhere across the ocean, leimor, where you would have an excuse, mi'avar lanu alevayam biyikachenu, who can possibly cross the river? Ki karov eilecha hadavar me'od. Beficha bilvavcha la'asoto. Ki karov eilecha hadavar ve'od. Hadavar. Very nebulous, very ambiguous. What exactly is karov eilecha? Hadavar. It troubled all of the parshanim. So take a peek at Rashi. What does Rashi say? What is karov eilecha hadavar? What does that refer to? The Torah in its entirety, Torah Shebiktav and Torah Shebaalpeh. Very nice. When we get to this pasuk, we'll share many interpretations. The Ramban says it refers to the mitzvah of tshuva. The mitzvah of tshuva is not too far. It's close. Very nice. Says the Netziv, no. It's this intangible love. Ki karov eilecha hadavar. This idea that I just mentioned, namely, to love, to cling unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I can't really formulate it well. How do you express it? There's no formula. It's nothing in Shulchan Aruch that says how to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Shulchan Aruch it tells you what to do. Do this at this time, do this at that time, don't do this at this time, don't eat this, eat this. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. But this emotional, romantic attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I can't put into words. It has to emerge from a certain feeling. That is what Moshe Rabbeinu is dreaming about. Ki karov eilecha hadavar. Whatever this means, this idea, it's just an idea. I can't put it in, I can't describe it. But it's reachable. It's accessible to one and all. It's not that you have to go to the heavens. It's not that you have to cross the sea. But it doesn't refer to something specific. And that's why the Torah uses that very nebulous word, davar. It doesn't say, which is easily defined. I can define what Torah, that's what Rashi says. It refers to Torah. So then it said, no. It's vague, because it's hard. You can't touch it. I don't know what to tell you what it is. Yeah.
We're sharing, so
this
is relationship. The other time you see the word Zavah. Okay, yeah.
Correct.
It's the same.
That's correct, because
between man and wife.
1,000, that's correct. It's supposed to
create. Well,
it's supposed to create.
That's correct.
So, going forward, I want you to keep this in mind as to how the Netziv views our parsha. It's a very different type of covenant that is being structured between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this particular time. Very different.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. In that pasuk, it makes sense that it would be the Chavata, but what about the Sicha?
Right. We'll get to it. It's a very good question as to what it means. Beficha bilvavcha la'asoto. There's much to discuss. We'll get to it. It's a good point. Yeah, that particular pasuk is at the end of Nitzavim. It is pasuk Perek Lamed. It is pasuk Yud Dalet. The speech starts at Yud Aleph, Ki HaMitzvah HaZot, and then it ends off, Ki Karov Elecha HaDavar, in Pasuk Yud Dalet. Then the Netziv makes reference to all of those psukim which I just mentioned for you. Yeah. It happens to be, again, just as a parenthetic comment, without going off like we did last week on a little tangent, it happens to be one of the reasons why so many of our young adults, both boy and girl, find that they are not 100% satisfied with what they have found in their particular homes, and what they do find within the halls of the yeshivot and seminaries which they attend. A lot of, and they're right to some extent. Their parents are Sharma Shabbos, but there's no passion. You know, there's ahava. And that they seem to be lacking, and it's something which is somewhat characteristic of good parts of our communities, and they're reacting to it, and they don't see it. And that's why somehow they drift a little. You know, that's one of the things which fits in very well. That's point number one in the name of the Netziv. Point number two. Yes. Somebody else mentioned last week, I don't know who to give credit for it, but there is something else happening here to differentiate this covenant versus the one that took place at Har Sinai. Or even that which is written in Perichav Chet. Somebody mentioned last week that everything up until now was never voiced or never declared by each and every member of Am Yisrael. The oath is what was called Mushba Mipi Acherim. And let me give a halakhic concept to illustrate it, and then you'll see what's happening. If I come to Beit Din under certain conditions, for example, I will give you an example of a shvu which is mushba mipei acher, shvuat ha'edut or shvuat ha'pikadon. Okay? I come to Beit Din. I am suing you because you took a rock and threw it in my car and bashed my windows. Very nice. I know that somebody here witnessed this event. I know that. But I know you as well. You have inherited to your children the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not rat. That's the 11th commandment. Sometimes it replaces one of the existing 10. Thou shalt not rat. That's it. I can't. Very nice. So there is a mechanism in halacha, which I can in effect coerce you to come to court and testify on my behalf. It's like the subpoena power, which is granted to the court, but in halacha it's called shvuat ha'edut. I, the court, not me, the court will make you take an oath without you opening up your mouth and swear. You swear in the name of God that I have no relevant information to this particular case. You did not enunciate that oath. You didn't enunciate it. The Beis Din enunciated it for you. It's called Mushba Al Pi Acherim. Others, in effect, impose the oath upon you. Normally, we think of an oath that we take, that we are willingly going to accept it. We formulate, we verbalize the oath. This is not at all. Bezdin, in effect, thrusts it upon us. That's called mushba mipi acherim. That happens to be in the case of shvuat ha'edut. Or, I'll give you another illustration. It's called shvuat ha'pikadon. What is a pikadon?
Deposit
or security. So I asked you exactly. I asked you to watch this phone for me. Very nice. So you do me a favor and you watch it. Let's assume you're a shomer chinam. You're doing me a favor, you're not getting paid for it. I now come to your house and I say, can I please have my phone? What are you talking about? It was stolen. A shomer chinam is not held accountable for theft. He's not held accountable.
What's he guarding?
Only where he's negligent. He left the door wide open. He left the phone outside in the yard. But if he did everything he was supposed to, took it into his house, locked the door, and now somebody breaks in, a shomer chinam is not held accountable for gneiva. He's not. He's exempt. So the shomer comes to, it was stolen. Very nice. Bet Din is going to put an oath into her mouth and say, I want you to swear the following. And she's not going to say anything. Bet Din is going to say it for her. You now, by making your claim that it was stolen, you will now be swearing to the court that it was stolen. And Shalom Shalakti Bo Yad. I never used it. And you don't have to say anything. As long as you don't deny it.
What's the purpose of it? They could just as easily ask the witnesses in the first case, or in this case, the shomer.
To swear. But they don't like to do that because people are reluctant. Don't forget, every shvua and betin has whose name attached to it?
Shem
Hashem. People were reluctant to engage in taking an oath. We have many such cases that people would rather have paid the name than invoke God's name. People would rather have paid, even though they were innocent, rather than invoke God's name. So in certain cases, Beit Din, in effect, forces you to do it by simply declaring it, and now all you have to do is deny, just say, I don't, if you deny it, so then you'll say, it was a lie. Exactly. You don't have to say it. You don't have to answer amen. Nothing. Just don't deny it. That's one level of acceptance. Mushba mipi acherim. Up until now, the relationship between Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been predicated upon Mushba mipi acherim.